So, beloved congregation of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Christ's Apostle Paul writes this first letter to Timothy, who's the young pastor of the newly formed Christian congregation in Ephesus. Ephesus being in southwest modern-day Turkey, right there by the Aegean Sea, across the way further west is Greece. And we know from what we read in Acts that the Apostle Paul had preached Jesus Christ and his kingdom in Ephesus for a few months, likely in about 52 A.D., and he returned about 4 years later to stay for about 3 years. And then he sent Timothy to further establish the Ephesian congregation as its pastor. So we have to get here, beloved, is it's only been about 20 years since Christ Jesus' crucifixion, since his ministry, since his resurrection, his ascension. Only been about 20 years as both Paul and Apollos and then Timothy preached in Ephesus the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord Jesus Christ to both Jews and Gentiles. So the very fact that there are people who are now congregating in the name of Jesus Christ in that area of the Mediterranean region, and they were doing so in other places like Philippi and Corinth and Thessalonica. The fact that this is even happening around 50 to 60 AD, well, that's an amazing thing in the sense that the Christian church is just in its infancy in redemptive history. This is a new thing. So when Paul first came to Ephesus, there was no Christian congregation. There was no assembly of believers in Jesus Christ, just as there were none throughout the whole Mediterranean region in that time of redemptive history following soon after Christ had come. There were no congregations, Christian congregations, assemblies of Christians assembled anywhere outside of Jerusalem, outside of the Holy Land, until Paul and his fellow missionaries were sent there to proclaim the gospel. And it's interesting to note that where in the cities that they went to, that they were sent to, where did they go to speak boldly, reasoning and persuading about the kingdom of God, as we're told, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ? That's what they were doing. Where were they doing this? Well, Paul and Apollos and others who went throughout that region, they went most commonly into the Jewish synagogues. Synagogues. The word itself means assembly. And we should all know that synagogues predate the first Christian assemblies, first Christian congregations, predates them by at least 600 years. I mean, think about that. Synagogues have been around for about 600 years. Christian congregations, like in Ephesus, they're brand new. Only maybe 20 years old or less as Paul goes there. So the Jews had built and assembled in synagogues for worship, most likely even before the Assyrian and Babylonian exile. And they established local synagogues because the Jerusalem temple was too far away to attend regularly. And we know that the Lord required that all males attend the three feasts in Jerusalem. Well, from wherever they lived, they traveled, they pilgrimaged to those to Jerusalem to attend the feasts. Deuteronomy 16:16 says, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, which turned out to be Jerusalem, at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, Passover, at the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacle. But at other times they worshipped in local synagogues. And Luke 4:15 tells that Jesus, once he had come, grown up, and started his ministry at about the age of 30 or so, It says that he was going through the region of Galilee. He taught in their synagogues. And then as the Jews had been exiled away from Jerusalem, away from Israel in the 8th and the 6th centuries by the invasion, under God's direction, by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians. And then later they emigrated out of Jerusalem during the Roman occupation of Jerusalem and the Palestinian area. So wherever the Jews went, they established synagogues. And it's very likely that the synagogue in Ephesus had been established for several hundred years before Paul comes to preach in their synagogue. So the Christian church that Timothy pastored in Ephesus didn't have any of that long established history, because they didn't have any of that established tradition of doing church as they had in the synagogue, because the Christian congregations were brand new. And their foundation was just being laid by the teaching of Jesus and his apostles. So these early Christian churches needed to receive the teaching of Christ's apostles so they could properly identify what kind of assembly they were to be and what was God's purpose for them, how they were to function. Now, think about this. Here are these churches, like in Ephesus, they're brand new, really. The foundation isn't even really laid yet because the full teaching hasn't been received yet. What do you think is likely to happen if the foundation is not yet firmly established for the church? Disunity in doctrine, perhaps? Lots of different opinions as to what is the essentials of being a church? What are the essential doctrines of the church? What should be the practices of the church? Might there be false teaching within a church whose foundation is not yet established from the scriptures which are being taught them yet? And if there are false teachings within these brand new congregations, might you find therefore also that the conduct of members is not godly because they're not being transformed by the gospel, the only gospel that actually transforms lives to be fitting for a congregation that believes in Christ and is his household of God? Well, all of these things were happening in these early Christian churches. You read through the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, most of them, and you see these issues that he's addressing with Scripture. He's writing Scripture to them. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, an apostle of Christ, he's laying down the foundation for how the church should think of itself and its purpose and its life. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in the very early beginning of chapter 1 of first letter to Timothy, he says he wants him to remain in Ephesus that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God, that is by faith. So Paul is concerned, and he writes this letter to Timothy, writing scripture to him, giving him the foundation. This is how the church must think of itself. This is how it must have its purpose. This is how it should live. Because that's not going to happen unless the truth is being proclaimed. We always have to realize that faith and a life of faith, that can't be worked in a Jew's or a Gentile's heart except through the gospel, as Jesus and his apostles taught it. So what was happening in those Christian churches in Ephesus was really no different than was happening in other newly founded Christian churches. To the Galatians, Paul writes, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. The Apostle John, remember, he has this vision, which is really what he writes down as the book of Revelation, he sees Jesus in his vision writing a letter to the seven churches that had been established, including Ephesus. And he says, I have this. Jesus says, I have this against you, speaking to the Ephesian church. You've left your first love. And that first love is always Jesus Christ, the object of the gospel that was proclaimed there by the apostles of Christ. If the church is not grounded in the gospel, in the truth, in Jesus Christ, so that all of her doctrine, all of her practices are focused and have as their object Jesus Christ, His kingdom, living out to Him, then the conduct of the church will not be as is pleasing to God, will not be fitting for being His household. So what happened in the not yet fully grounded in the truth Ephesian church is not essentially different from the reason Jude gives in the book of Jude for this exhortation to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, delivered, such as by the Apostle Paul in this letter to Timothy and by other letters that were circulated that Paul wrote. See, the problem that Jude spells out, again, it sounds very familiar to other places in the New Testament. Certain men have crept in unnoticed, crept into the church, that is, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. This was happening throughout that whole region where the gospel was going forth. These new churches, this is what was going on in them at this point. Now again, the problem of the Christian church turning away from the gospel, from the faith delivered by the apostles, you know, and Paul is the most prominent deliverer of the gospel. You know, the idea that there was allowance for false doctrine going on in those early churches, that there was another gospel being taught in those early churches, that there were people trying to build the church on a different foundation than that whose cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Well, again, it's not really surprising, given that these congregations were just newly formed and their foundation was not yet fully established. They were still receiving instructions from the apostles at this time. Paul tells Titus, he says, I left you in Crete to set in order things that were yet lacking, such as establishing elders in all the congregations. But here comes the application for us of all this. I mean, the church now, the Christian church, has established, it's received the foundation for the church, it's had it for going nearly on to 2,000 years now. The church knows from the Scriptures God's definition of the church. She knows how God has purposed His church. She knows how she is to function. She knows how her practices are to be done, how to do church. It's all in the Scriptures. We have the completed Scriptures, all the instructions for the church we've had for a long time. As I say, almost 2,000 years. So the Christian church isn't new anymore. Well, yes, there's new congregations being established every year, but the foundation that defines and purposes the church that bears Christ's name, that has been laid for a long time by the apostles of Christ. In Ephesians 2, Paul says that the church is built on the cornerstone of Christ and the teaching of the apostles. That's the foundation. And yet, given the long history now of the Christian church and how long she's had the foundation on which she is to be established, there have been, throughout this long history of Christian church, and there are today, you know, congregations that call themselves Christian but are being established not on the once-for-all laid foundation for the church, but are established on the foundation of man's concept of the church. That was happening in the early church. It's happening, has been happening ever since. It's happening today. So in sending this letter to Timothy, pastor of this new Ephesian Christian congregation, you know, Paul is concerned that she be established firmly on the doctrines that he's sending to them, that he's writing to them, that he's that he's making foundational for the church so that the people in those churches hear the gospel and not another, not the teachings of men, not speculations, so that their lives thereby, by hearing the truth, by hearing the gospel, as that's all that's being proclaimed to them, their lives might be fitting for being a people of the truth being the eternal Word made flesh. So it's the Word of Christ, Jesus, that's being proclaimed. The Word of Christ, that's also the Old Testament, but now it's being completed by the apostles. The Scriptures are being completed. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of man, the knowledge of how to do church is being completed. And Paul is concerned for that because he wants the church to live as God defines her and purposes her. Life's fitting for being the household of God. So Paul, in this letter and in many other letters that he writes to the churches, he's instructing here Timothy particularly, the undoing church. That's what this is about. And Paul says he's really hoping to come to Ephesus again to teach these things in person, as he has in the past. But what he's saying to the church, this teaching, this foundational teaching of a church, is so urgent, so important to the church, so important to the welfare of the church, that he writes now in case he's delayed in coming personally. And again, as we read verse 15 or 14, I write these things to you so in case I'm delayed, you may know. And what is the concern? That the congregation may know the kind of conduct that is fitting for being a member of God's household. To reflect Christ. To show they are people who are not their own but belong in body and soul to Jesus Christ. That's really Paul's intent here. That's his concern. Now, if you read verse 14 and 15 in some English translations, like the New King James, for instance, it sounds like Paul just has Timothy's conduct in mind. I write these things to you, I'll be coming to you, so that you may know, is how it's written. It almost sounds like it's personally addressed to just Timothy. But remember that Timothy is the pastor. He's the shepherd of this flock. And he is to proclaim what he learns about the church from the Apostle Paul, from the Scriptures. He's to proclaim that so that all of the members of the church know how they are to conduct themselves as members of the household of God. So Paul writes to Timothy, but the intent is that Timothy broadcast this, as we see written in other places in the letter. So, leading up to this part of the letter where he gives that instruction on, defining the church, giving the purpose of the church, leading up to this part of the letter, Paul, again, he's writing the very words of God. He expresses earlier on, chapter 2, God's desire that his household on earth may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That's God's desire for his church. And to that end, he tells Timothy then that he wants all men to pray for those in authority. He also tells all the people in the congregation, he wants them to know that men and women are to submit to their roles as they were created at the beginning. He also spells out the qualifications for the rulers of the church, the men called to be elders and deacons. And what we understand from this calling to do all of these things, to do church this way, is that all of life for the household of God, for Christians, all of life can be godly. All of life can be reverent before God. All of life can be at peace with God and lived with a quieted soul. But that's only true for the household of God, and it's only true for the household of God if indeed it is the household of God that hears the gospel. That here's the truth, that knows who Christ is and what he has done for them, and knows that he is the ruler over all things of all power, who brings about all the circumstances for the good of the church and gives peace in the believer's soul. and helps them, empowers them, motivates them to lead godly lives to the glory of God. That's only true if the church is indeed, as Paul is concerned for the church in Ephesus and all the churches, it's only true if the church is built upon and nurtured and strengthened and assured by the gospel of Jesus Christ as it has been delivered once for all by the apostles of Jesus Christ, as Paul was doing for the church in Ephesus. We have to understand, all of us should as Christians, that there is no peace. There is no peace unless Christ Jesus, the head of the church, with all authority over all men, and works such peace on earth. And it's only those who trust in Jesus Christ who can be at peace with God, again, have a quieted soul, even when the world in which we live is not at peace, as is certainly the case in our day as well. But it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel entrusted to the church as Paul is entrusting it to Timothy. That gospel is the only means to peace and godliness, because the gospel is the power of God unto the saving faith that rests in Christ's work, desires the godliness that pleases God, and knows what God is doing ultimately will bring final peace for all those who trust in Jesus Christ. That's the comfort, that's the assurance Christ's apostle wants the people, the Christian congregation in Ephesus, to know and to trust in. And that only comes as the church of which they're members is founded on the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, and thus church as God defines it and purposes it. That's Paul's concern, because that wasn't happening, especially in the early church, and it's still not happening as it should in our day. So what do you think the call is here? What's the call to us as we are a congregation, a part of the household of God? Our call is to define ourselves and have as our purpose that God gives to us by His Word, so that we function, do church as God is pleased with, as He commands us. So we are instruments that are serviceable to making disciples of Christ, bringing people to faith that saves in Jesus Christ, being light and salt. That's only as we continue to know ourselves as the household of Christ and doing church as God teaches us in His Word. That's our calling. That's our challenge, as we're tempted by the world to do church as the world wants us to do church. But we must not ever. So again, Christ's Apostle Paul, in this letter to Timothy, he's laying the foundation for the church whose cornerstone is Jesus Christ. The one the church is always to be looking to live by faith in Him, to conduct itself as is fitting for the household of God. And so these teachings from the Lord, the Apostle Paul is an apostle of Christ. He's teaching what Christ taught him. These teachings of the Lord, these doctrines of Christ and His church that Paul is teaching, that's how church is to be done. Again, it's for the assured comfort of the saints and to the honor. Listen to this doxology of Paul. And to the honor and glory forever and ever of the only God, immortal, invisible, the King of the ages. That's what we're here for. So Paul is writing to Timothy what will become a part of the completed Scriptures. And what he writes here is part of Scripture's doctrine of the church, as he gives that doctrine elsewhere, like in Ephesus, like in Ephesians, rather, and other places as well in the Scriptures. It's how the church is to understand herself, so that she and all of its members, may live as fitting for the household of God. And then, in verse 15, to that end of giving the doctrine, the definition, the purpose, God's purpose for the church, he spells it out in verse 15 of our text. The church is the household of God, a pillar and ground or buttress, we might say, a support of the truth. That's what the church is. Household of the living God. And her purpose is to be lifting up, holding forth the truth, which is Christ Jesus and His kingdom. And that purpose, that definition, that purpose is to drive the church's conduct, so that people who witness the church see Christ by the conduct of the church in Christ and for His glory, and obeying Him as He laid down the foundation of the church, doing church God's way, Christ's way. And that's what makes the church useful in advancing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. Now, you know, if you've ever been in Washington, D.C., it's also true if you go driving around in the old sections of long ago established towns, the courthouses, you know, frequently they have pillars, right? Pillars in the front. The Supreme Court, the pillars lift up, they hold forth the engraved proclamation which says equal justice under law. So we could say the Supreme Court's purpose is to be the USA's pillar of justice. That we look at those pillars and we see what they proclaim. We say she is supposed to be showing forth justice. Well, God's word here in our text defines the church as a pillar, as the buttress, as the supporter of the truth. Well, the church's foundation on which those pillars stand and hold up what the foundation is, so the world knows what the foundation of the church is by its proclamation of the gospel. Well, the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone, and the apostles are the foundation by their teachings of Jesus Christ, as Paul's teaching that to the church in Ephesus, having Timothy teach it to the church in Ephesus as well. And so what the church, as the pillar, holds forth, holds up for all to see, is the Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate Son of God, crucified to save sinners, resurrected to show the power of God from death unto life, that power of God unto life that is for all who trust in Jesus Christ, who was crucified and resurrected, and who was ascended to have all authority to rule over His kingdom, which will come in its fullness at His return. That's what we are to hold forth. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Because nothing else will serve the purpose of God to advance His kingdom through the preaching of the gospel, to save sinners that He has chosen eternity to be called to hear the gospel and to believe it and to become members of the household of God. And we're all members as believers. We're all members of the household of God as we're joined to a visible manifestation of that kingdom, of that household, a local church. And so we're all called to function as pillars of the truth. And how do we do that? It's by lives of faith. We witness Christ, the cornerstone, the truth, by the way we live, by the way we witness Him, by our conversations, by the decisions we make, by the actions that we take. And we are such the household of God. You think of household of God. Household speaks of family. And we are in the family of God. He's adopted us as His children, sons and daughters, in Christ Jesus. And how has He done that? He does it by faith that He worked through the church's proclamation of the gospel. So we are, as a local congregation, we are, in the Greek it's called the ekklesia, the called out ones, called out of the world, again, by God, through the preaching of the gospel entrusted to the church. And we're called to be living stones. That's what we are. Living stones that make up the temple, that is the dwelling place of God in the Spirit, as Ephesians speaks to us that way. So we are the household of the living God, and we are purposed to be the pillar of the truth. That's what our function is. That's what we are to do. That's how we do church. So in all of our thinking, and I close all of us, also people we talk to, in man's thinking of the church, any notion, and it's all so pervasively common out there, including within the church, sadly, all our thinking of the church that says or thinks that it's our church, that we determine the definition of the church, we determine how to do church, we determine its practices, its government, its mission, accountability, any such notions that we might have that arise from our own human nature as they are sinful human natures have to be put away. Because it's not our church. It's the church of the living God. We are the household of the living God. We're Christ's church. And only His Word is to determine our definition of ourselves and our purpose and how we do church. We believe that here. We confess that. We need to make sure that we stay with that belief, that definition, that purpose of the church as the world around us tries to influence us on how to do church, which it does. And we can be tempted. But here's what we are, and here's how we are to function. Here's our purpose. So Timothy and all the pastors of the household of the living God are given by God the responsibility to proclaim only the gospel received from the Lord. And Timothy is commanded to look out as a shepherd of the church, and he would do that also then in conjunction with the elders, to make sure that there is no false doctrine allowed within that congregation. That would be detrimental to its definition, purpose, and lives. And as we are the church, which is the household of God, the family of God, you know, we are God's children in Christ. We should also think about the fact that this family to which we belong, God's family, that's the only eternal family. It's the only eternal family. And this family, this fellowship, this household of God fellowship that we enjoy in Christ, yeah, it should be our delight. We should want our children and friends and neighbors to be joined to this family. So we pray that many more would come to enjoy with us the peace and the quietness of soul and the godliness of the Christ-loving and serving household of God, that is the church. The church standing on the rock-solid cornerstone of Jesus Christ, granted the assurance of knowing her glorious destiny. That could be our desire, but that desire is not going to bear fruit unless we are the kind of church that God defines. Unless our purpose is as God gives us that purpose. Unless our lives show forth Christ. That's Paul's concern. And it's still the concern of the Lord for His church in our day as well. So we for sure, as we are members of Providence Reformed Church, we should think of ourselves as a local manifestation of the living God's church. And God has purposed us here in Rock Springs, Wyoming, to function as a pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the biblical references here to the living God, church is the household of the living God, it really points to the preeminence of Christ Jesus. Acts 14 speaks of the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. And remember, Colossians tells us that what? All things were made through Christ. Hebrews tells us we Christians, have come to Mount Sinai, the city of the living God, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So when we think of the living God, we should think of Christ Jesus, who manifests the living God most fully by having come in the radiance of His glory to earth. So the household of the living God is the household of Christ. Household of Christ Jesus. God come in the flesh to purchase His church, to make us members of His household, freed from the power of sin, granted to have life in Him. That's the living God that we serve, that has made us His. He purchased us to be His by His blood. And thus the call by Paul's concern that the church should conduct itself as is fitting for being the household of Christ. That's Paul's concern. And the gospel changes us, transforms us. Only the gospel has that power applied by His Spirit to amend our lives, to bring us more into conformity with Jesus. So again, we have to realize that as we are the pillar and foundation of the truth as a church, church is not what delights and entertains sinners, as the world also often thinks it is. Church is not here to be a therapist to ease life's stresses. Church is not here to support the world's concept and agenda of justice and equality. No, the church is the pillar of the truth, which is Christ Jesus and His Word. And the call of the truth, call proclaimed by the church, is to have all people submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in thought, word, and deed. And then find, as they do so, the peace and the joy and the purpose enjoyed only in the household of God. So Timothy needed to know all these foundational truths, doctrines of the church, so he would carefully take heed to himself, as he's called to do, but then take heed to the whole congregation that he shepherded, so it would rest on these truths, be founded on these truths, live in accordance with these truths, so it would see itself and purpose itself as the church, the household of the living God, pillar of the truth. Now, that definition and purpose of the church is meant for the visible church. That's the church that's gathering sinners here on this earth. We won't need to know this once we're in heaven, because it'll be the church perfect. But here, we're made up of sinners, and we need to know how to do church. Otherwise, our sinful nature will lead us astray, as it did in the early church, as it does today. And people will just say church is whatever we think it ought to be, and that's what they'll do, and won't be useless to the kingdom of God. The end is coming. Christ will return. There's always that urgency. We don't know when. And only a congregation that is serving its purpose, God-given purpose, to be the pillar and ground of the truth, will serve the salvation of sinners. See, the synagogue worship where Paul went, where Apollos went, the synagogue worship of the Jews who rejected Jesus as the Christ, they can't bring people to salvation. Man devised church programs. You know, there's a lot of church growth movements. We've been looking at those in our study of the parables. They can't do it. The proclamation of a gospel that is not the gospel is once for all delivered to the saints by the apostles. That can't save sinners. A gospel that lays the burden for sinners' salvation upon man's work, that can't do it. So again, only as the church functions as the pillar and ground of the truth that is so helpfully and unifyingly set forth in summary by confessions such as the three forms of unity, only as the church is the pillar and ground of the truth received once for all from Christ to His apostles, to the churches, written in the letters, we have it in the New Testament, only as we're that kind of a church can we have any usefulness, can we serve the making of comforted and assured disciples of Jesus Christ, members of the household of the living God, whose purpose in life is to glorify and honor God now and forever. So my prayer for us as a church is that we may pray the Lord to renew our minds continually by the gospel, so that when the world is assaulted with the world's thinking of the church, we remain steadfast in knowing our definition and our purpose as God has given it to us in the Word of Christ. So in this year, may the Lord give us zeal to do church in accordance with His Word, His definition, God's purpose for us. And let our conduct become ever more fitting for us who are members of the household of God, as we stand on the solid rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Amen.